We come to this time. Never had this happen before that on a Friday, God would say, yeah, all that prep that you've done this week, throw that out. I've got something else for you. But he did that this week. And so this message, I believe, is one that he wants us to hear. We're not in Thessalonians today. He said, hey, maybe that will be better at another time. And so we're in Luke 2 today. But as we go there, I just want to talk about Christmas, right? We got Christmas coming up, and everybody gives gifts, and you give these things to show as signs of love, and you know, just the joy we feel when that happens. You know, you remember Christmas when you were younger, like what that felt like, what a sense of wonder it was. You know, to wake up on that morning and go into your living room or wherever and just spend that time with your family. The desires that we had, the joy that it brought to us. And, you know, the same thing with, like, Christmas lights, right? They're huge. You got to wait in line for hours to go see Christmas lights now, right? And when my kids see Christmas lights, though, even if it's, like, somebody with just, like, some lights in a tree along the side of the road, their faces light up. Hayden and Lainey, they're just, like, overcome by this because it's such a fascinating thing. You remember anything from your childhood that just filled you with that kind of amazement? Anything? Shout it out there. All right, the lights in downtown Rock Hill. How about the first time you went to a city and saw a skyscraper? Did that just amaze you at how big those things were? But see, my kids now, they see those lights and they're just overcome by them. When I see lights, I'm like, oh, some more lights. I bet their power bill's high. You know? Because the wonder, the awe that we feel begins to fade. Unless, of course, there's something that grabs us and doesn't let go. Turkey hunting did that for me. I know that's weird, but I was like 6 or 7 the first time my dad took me turkey hunting, and I stood in the woods, and I remember standing beside this tree, and he hit this owl hoot, and I won't do it, but he hit this owl hoot, and it's breaking day, and a turkey gobbles, and I remember just being amazed at that. And it wasn't just that I heard a turkey gobble, but it was the whole situation. I was with my dad. It was something we could do together. And that experience has stayed with me even till now. So when I stand in the woods now and that turkey gobbles, I'm back at 6 or 7 years old. See, that's the way things stick with us. That's when the awe doesn't fade, when it's something that grabs a hold of us so strongly that we'll never lose the wonder of that experience. And I hope you've had something that stuck with you that way, but I believe our faith is often like these things, right? Like those things we experience at childhood, like Christmas lights. So we have this saving experience with Jesus. And we're overwhelmed at who he is and what he's done for us, but a lot of times that awe and that wonder is like our first reaction to those Christmas lights. When it happened, it's great, but the further we get from that first experience of salvation in Jesus, the less awe and wonder we have about Christ. And our society doesn't do us any favors, right? There's always something out there. There's always a new Netflix show to binge. There's always a new contraption to buy. There's always something to spend time in. Something bright and shiny that just draws us away. Instead of allowing Christ to be the focus of our lives. And I believe Christmas in many ways has become just that. It's just another thing, another event on our calendars, because we get so distracted by parties and by gifts and by all these things that we have to do that we forget that the purpose of Christmas is the celebration of the birth of the Savior of the world. And because of these distractions and the repetitiveness of the telling of the story, even Christ's birth, that story becomes common or dull to us. And brothers and sisters, that is not okay. Disillusionment and ungratefulness at the birth and sacrifice of Christ is sin. Making Christ's birth common just another story, as if we equate the night before Christmas with Luke 2 is sin. It's not just about a Christmas tree and some gifts. It's about the birth of our Savior. The day this child's birth, Christ's birth, is the day in which hope entered the world. The day peace with God became possible for sinners like us. The day that heaven and earth collided in the most beautiful of ways. That is what we celebrate. The day when God came down in human form. As Matthew 1:23 says, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. God with us. There is nothing common about that. And while we celebrate Christmas this time of year, that same awe and wonder over what Christ did, what God did as he put that baby in a manger, that same wonder should be celebrated throughout the year. Every day of our lives, as it will be when we meet our Savior face to face. This morning, we're a little over a week away from the day that we celebrate Christ's birth, and I want us to set our hearts to be refreshed and reignited for the glory of Jesus. And I'm going to give you a moment right now, and we're going to pray, and I want you to ask Jesus to show you his glory anew, to refresh you, to re-energize you, to return your heart and mind to the time when you were first saved by grace. Or turn your heart today away from your sin and to the Savior. And so I'm going to have just a moment of silence if you'll pray and ask God to do that. And then I'll pray and read Luke 2. Father God, I wish it was not so. I wish that we had not had to have your son die for us. And yet wishes are just that, wishes. The truth is that everybody that's ever been born is a sinner and has been separated from you. And Father, we need your son. Father, for many in this room, you provided that salvation through your son, that they have put their faith in him. Father, you opened their eyes to the reality that they needed a Savior. So I pray as we come together today that, Father, that memory, that truth that they are saved by grace through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, that will be refreshed in them, that they will see that there is no cross without a manger. Father, make it be so. Let us see this story as if it's the first time we've ever heard it. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke 2, 1 through 21. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you this day is born in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest. And on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. The first 7 verses do not sound like the making of a world-changing story, right? A ruler, Caesar Augustus, puts out a decree that there would be a census and allows the Jewish people to return to their place of lineage, the city of their ancestors. Joseph went from Nazareth to Bethlehem, the city of his ancestor David, and Mary, his pregnant wife, went with him. And while they're there, Mary goes into labor, and because of the lack of lodging, Mary has her baby in a room or a stable where animals are kept and lays her baby in a manger or a feed trough for animals. Now, for those of us on earth, as we look at this story, it could seem like it's a pretty underwhelming story. There was a baby born in a manger. I mean, there's probably been millions of kids over the years that have been born in similar circumstances. I'm thinking if there was a neighbor, they were probably looking at each other and saying, hey, did you hear about that kid that was born next door? You hear him crying? Yeah, I wish he'd be quiet. You know, it wasn't a big thing on earth because we didn't understand. We didn't know, and the story can seem like nothing if you just gloss it over. But when you look at the prophecies fulfilled in those 7 verses, prophecies like Micah 5:2, but you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, are only a small village in Judah. Yet a ruler of Israel will come from you, one whose origins are from the distant past. 750 years before Christ was born, Micah prophesied that this would come to be. And then Isaiah 7:14, written over 700 years before Christ, the Lord himself will choose the sign. Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel, God with us. If you didn't know those prophecies, this story would just be another story. But in those prophecies, we can see the mighty hand of God at work. And we should marvel over how such a thing could be. Because they reveal, these 7 verses reveal the hand of God throughout history, bringing us the Savior of the world. Brothers and sisters, do you marvel over the work of God? Do you rejoice that he holds the world in his hands and that this day, the day Christ was born, was planned in the eternity before time, before a single thing had been created? And that day happened exactly as it was supposed to, exactly when it was supposed to, as Paul says in Galatians 4:4. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. Exactly when it was supposed to happen, it happened. This is where all of history had been flowing. This mundane and meager beginning for the Son of God was actually the supernatural meeting of heaven and earth. And at the time it happened, only a handful of people in the world knew what was truly happening. But heaven knew. Heaven was ready to explode to proclaim the glory of God. and it couldn't remain silent. So in verses 8 through 14, we see these lowly shepherds, the average Joes of the ancient world, minding their own business, tending their flocks out in a field when heaven could hold its tongue no longer. And that's when an angel came, appeared to them with the glory of God shining down and said, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you this day in the city of David, a Savior who is Christ the Lord is born. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." It was right for the shepherds to fear and tremble in that fear at the sight of this angel and of the glory of God's presence before them. And it would do us all well to recognize the greatness of God and tremble, especially if you're a sinner here today without a Savior. We see that they say this is good news of great joy. This word "good news" in the language is where we get gospel from. These shepherds were the first people outside of Jesus' immediate family to hear the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. And they were of the lowest socioeconomic status of this time. This is the humility of the Savior that was born in that manger. Humble, meager beginnings for the King of Kings. Born in a manger and welcomed not by ruling dignitaries or rich rulers, but by humble shepherds. What child is this? What magnificent child is this? How could we ever dare to be egotistical or prideful and think of ourselves more than the King of Kings being born in a manger? Can you believe that? That this is the way God chose to enter the world in human form? And we know that this is a powerful meeting. There's three titles that the angels give this child. The first one is Savior. And that may sound strange, right, for a shepherd, a Jewish shepherd who thinks he's living right by the law, to need a Savior. Why would they need a Savior? Well, if you're here today and you've ever sinned, you've ever broken the law of God, you need a Savior. You have need of such a Savior because your sin has separated you from God and you are doomed to experience the wrath of God unless you have a Savior. And there is only one. There is only one Savior, and he was born in a manger. And he's the only one because from that manger, he marched to the cross. And he laid down his life. The blood of this innocent child was poured out for your debt to God. That is the truth of the glory of what happened on this day. And as they sang in the song, know that he doesn't save you from sickness or heartache, from obesity or cancer or poverty or marital strife or even physical death. No, he saves you from sin, from the wrath of God on sin. An eternity of wrath and torment in a place called hell. That is what you're saved from. And this baby is a humble, perfect Savior. And I pray today that he is your Savior. He can be if you put your faith in him. He can be. The second title they give him is Christ. This is an Old Testament term that refers to an anointed one, the Messiah, the great high priest, and the great prophet. And third, he gives us the title Lord. If you study your Old Testament, Lord, this word is only used to refer to God. And in the New Testament, it refers to Jesus, pointing us to the fact that he is God. He is the sovereign ruler, the mighty God, whom all creation was created by and through and for. And he was laying in a manger. We have to stand in awe of Jesus, brothers and sisters, because he alone can wear these crowns as Savior, as Christ, and as Lord. And the angel said that this is good news for all people. Everyone needs to hear this story to know who Jesus is. Everyone needs the opportunity to put their faith in Jesus, just like you did if you're saved here this morning. What does that mean for us? Go be that opportunity. Go share that message. Be a messenger like this angel. See, it was one angel that came down and shared this message, and one angel was adequate to give that news away. But once that news was out, as John MacArthur says, all heaven broke loose. And an army of angels, that's what heavenly host means, an army of angels appeared and praised God the way he should be, with all of them saying in unison, an army of angels. Picture that in your head, an army of angels saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased. An army of God's angels proclaiming his glory into the world. They couldn't hold back any longer. They had to make this announcement, because this was the fulfillment of God's plan of reconciliation, that this child was born and would walk to the cross. The birth of Jesus is the greatest display of the glory of God there could ever be. That God himself would step out of perfection to save his people from their sins, to bring peace to those that please him with their faith. That is the greatest display of God's glory that there will ever be, until we see him face to face. And with this revelation of God's glory, how did the shepherds respond? They responded as anyone should respond, with through the divine revelation. They believe what they were told. They tell one another in the original language, as you look at it, this is an ongoing and urgent conversation. They look at one another and they say, come on, man, we got to go. We got to get to Bethlehem. Put the sheep in the gates, but get them in there, put the fire out, and let's go. It to me is like when your wife goes into labor, right? So you're rushing around and you grab bags and you forget her in the house and you run outside. That kind of urgency to get to see this baby Jesus. Urgency. It's because their excitement, their wonder over what they had just seen led them to action. That's why we can't allow what God's done in us to dull. We can't make it, we can't allow it to become common, because when it becomes common, it doesn't push us to action. So they went to Bethlehem. They go to Bethlehem, probably a 2-mile walk just to get out of their field. And then Bethlehem's uphill. And they get there and they don't stop. They don't stop. They go. And they don't know exactly what house they're going on, so I can just see them walking through Bethlehem, knocking on doors. Hey, you seen a baby in swaddling clothes in a manger? Don't knock on my door and ask that question in the middle of the night. But they go because they're urgent. They'll knock on every door if they have to. And they find Mary and Joseph, because that's what people that are believing what God's told them, that's what they do. They pursue Jesus. Do you? If he's revealed himself to you, if he saved you from your sins, if you know that that baby born in a manger is the Savior of the world, do you pursue more of him? Or is it just another thing in your life? And when you pursue him, you find him. And they find him. Can you imagine that scene? Like they walk into this room or knock on the door. You know, everybody's stressed out. They just had a baby. This isn't like an easy thing, right? I mean, you just know that your wife just delivered God in human form and you got to take care of him. And then a handful of shady, grimy, dirty guys bust in and are like, hey, is this the Savior? It's our kid. Can you imagine that conversation? Between 16 and 17, there had to be a lot of talk going on, right? I can't imagine what I'd have done if I was in the delivery room with one of our three kids and like five guys just walk in after she had the baby and are like, hey, we're here to see your kid. Get out. She'd have probably said it, not me. But the shepherds tell them what the angels told them. And whoever else was there, they tell them what God has revealed to them. In a matter of just a few hours, they go from shepherds tending flocks to witnesses for God. Some of us are still trying to get to that point. And verse 18 tells us that all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. Those that heard marveled at what the shepherds said. They marveled over what God had done. And they probably looked at baby Jesus and were like, what? And I pray that you don't stop marveling over Jesus. That you don't stop marveling over what God has done through this baby. I pray that your awe grows daily, but don't let it stop there. Many people have been in awe of Jesus as he walked through those next 30 years, as he walked along and he did these signs and wonders. People marveled over what he did. They were in awe, but the same ones that were in awe were the same ones that yelled, crucify him. Awe is not enough. Let your awe push you to faith in Jesus. Because he is the only one in whom salvation is found. And once he saved you, search for more of him throughout your life. Like Mary. Mary heard what the shepherd said, and she treasured those things. This teenage girl, having just had her first baby, probably stressing over how she's supposed to raise the Savior of the world. What's she supposed to do? She hears these words and she ponders in her heart what these shepherds have said and what it means for her life and for the life of her child. Who will he be? How will I raise him? She wants to know more about him. Seek more of Jesus. Never grow satisfied with where you are in Christ. Never settle for what you know about Jesus. And if you seek more, if you continually stay in awe and let it drive you further and deeper into faith, you'll be like the shepherds as they leave. Because here's the reality. You may get pumped up and filled with just excitement when you're first saved, but the truth is, when you walk out of that church or wherever you're at, you got to go back to a normal life. The shepherds went back to their fields. They had a job to do. They had to provide for their families. They had something to do. And yet the way they went, the way they were to live from that point on changed, because it says that they left praising and glorifying God. Their awe had transformed their life. Is that how you live? Do you live a life? If somebody followed you around with a camera, would they see you praising and glorifying your Savior? Or belly aching and complaining about what's going on in life? We must always stand in awe of Jesus. But it's an awe we must let grab us and never go away. We must all in the fact that he saved us while we were his enemies. And let that all drive us deeper into faith and obedience to him. Never let the glory of God be dulled in your eyes. Look to him as the focus of your day and live a life of praise and glory. That's what Christ came to enable you to do. It's what you're created to do. Praise and glorify God. So let your heart be filled with love. Let it be filled with the love of God in Jesus today and every day. Because he's not the reason for the season. He is the reason for life. Let us pray. Father God, you have given us more than we deserve. You've given us a relationship with you through your son Jesus. That baby that was born in a manger, that was prophesied about all those years before. That was your plan from before time. Father, let us cling to that. And Father, if we're here today and we've allowed Christ to become common in our lives, if we've allowed this story of his birth to become just something else, I pray that we'll fall on our faces in repentance today. Father, let people come forward and pour out the fact that they need a refreshing, a renewal. Let them repent and move forward, Father, to grow closer and closer to you. And if there is one, Father, that you are calling to put their faith in you, may they come forth today, and we will rejoice as the angels in heaven did, saying, glory to God in the highest, because you've brought peace to their soul. Father, move today as only you can. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.